When our elders were discussing where we wanted to go next in the evening services back in the fall, we decided that we would preach through the Gospel of Luke. At that time, we did not closely plan when the preaching portions would take place. We did not plan. I think Michael actually talked about this a week ago, Sunday night. We did not actually plan it out so that these passages in Luke's gospel fell on the Sunday before and on Christmas Eve. But a kind providence did. And it's brought us to this very place on Christmas Eve. And I ask you, what could be better? Every Christmas we come back to this passage in Luke, and there's a very good reason for it. It is consistent with Luke's purpose to carefully investigate everything from the beginning, he says in chapter 1, and to write an orderly account. And in so doing, Luke has given us the most details about the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth narrative itself is very simple and very direct. Pastor Michael preached from this passage a week ago Sunday. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Luke simply says, "While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." After a birth, you send out what? Birth announcements. And that's really what we have in the next passage, the passage we're looking at tonight in verses 8 through 20. We have this great announcement of good news, of great joy for all the people. And it's this very announcement that gives us all reason to rejoice and to celebrate tonight and tomorrow and every day for eternity. The world has changed. The universe was changed by the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to make three observations tonight about this passage. First, this good news, this announcement begins with great fear. Look at verses 8 through 10. "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" The principal persons in view are the shepherds and an angel of the Lord. The word angel, and there are other angels that appear later on in verse 15, 14. But the word angel itself means messenger. And the point Luke is making is that God sent a messenger to these shepherds to make an announcement. The important thing is not so much the angels, although we are struck by that, are we not? An angel appeared to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone around them. We can picture in our minds the the heavens being filled with the company, the great host of angels singing and praising God. But sometimes in the decorations of it, in the attempt to replicate something of the beauty of it, we miss the message. This message is the important thing. The messenger came to shepherds. We city folk have kind of a romanticized view of shepherding, but being a shepherd was not anything romantic. Being a shepherd was hard, dangerous, difficult, and dirty work. These were not the kind of people that would be invited to a royal birthday party, but they are the people to whom the shepherd came on this night by God's appointment when Christ was born. And their immediate response is to be what? To be afraid. They are filled with great fear. Why are they so afraid? Some suggest that they may have been surprised. I'm sure they were. Or they may have been startled. I'm sure that's true too. This was nighttime. Not nighttime in the city, but nighttime out in the fields. Nighttime where it was dark as could be, save for the moon and the stars. No lights of the city to interfere with that glory and that beauty. But all of a sudden, an angel appeared. And all of a sudden, there was a glory that outshone the stars and the moon. It was a brighter glory, a brighter light than they had ever in their lives seen. Greater than they could imagine. And they were scared. They were frightened. The word that Luke uses says that they experienced mega fear. They had megaphobia, and that becomes important because there's a play on words in the Greek text between verse 10 and verse 11. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. They were terrified, in the words of the NIV. Not just startled, they were terrified. These are not men who are easily frightened. Out in the fields, tending to the flocks, protecting the flocks, they encountered bears, they encountered lions. We read of these accounts in the Old Testament of shepherds having to fight with wild animals to protect the flocks. There were thieves. There were all the dangers of the night, all the fears of the night. But they were terrified. These men who encountered danger every day had never encountered what they saw this night. Close your eyes for a moment. Imagine that you are out in the fields. You're one of the shepherds. You're not sitting in a group of 50 or 75 people. You're out by yourself with some sheep. And suddenly, unexpectedly, without explanation, this great light shines upon you. What's your first inclination? Is it not to run and to hide out of fear? Your body is pumping adrenaline. The blood is flowing to your arms and your legs in a fight or flight response. You don't control that body chemistry. You're ready to take on, or you're ready to turn and run away. Your concern, your fear is a product of your condition, a product of our vulnerability. We know that we might die, and we don't want to. Whatever it is that we're facing, it could be a threat to us. In innocence, man had no reason to be afraid. In the garden, man had no reason to have the fear that would cause him to run away. But after Adam and Eve ate of that fruit that had been forbidden to them, they tried to hide from God. Do you remember? Why? They had formerly enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden. But now when God came to meet with them, they fled and they hid. God had told Adam that if he ate the fruit, that he would die. And God has the power of life and of death. It was Adam's sinfulness and the certainty that he would be found out that compelled him to hide from God unsuccessfully. The guilt of Adam's sin, the persecution, or rather the perversion of Adam's nature, and the fear of Adam's death passes on from generation to generation, as was said earlier, to all his posterity. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says that since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, referring to Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Pastor Daniel talked about that slavery just yesterday morning and reminded us that we are by nature slaves to sin and by nature taken captive to do the will of the evil one. We have a slavish fear of death and a fear of God who has ultimate authority over death. And so instead of drawing to him, the one who gives us life and the one who gives us breath, as we ought, the natural man in a fallen world hides and hopes to avoid any direct contact with God, his creator. And the shepherds saw the angel, and they saw the glory of the Lord shining around them. They were sure their time was up, and they expected to die. Fear possessed them. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus' birth announcement begins with these words of the angel in verse 10, "Fear not." To people who are afraid, the shepherds who have a reason to be afraid, a rightful reason to be afraid, the angel says rather, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Why not? Second observation is this. This good news is exceedingly good. This good news is overwhelmingly good. This good news is lavishly good. The Bible uses that word lavish to speak of the love of God in Christ that is poured down upon us. It's more than we can imagine. In verses 10 and 11, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Do you see the play on words in verses 10 and 11? There is a mega fear in verse 10 that is turned into mega joy in verse 11. Same word is used again. It's used in 10 to describe the fear. It's used in 11 to describe the joy. Mega fear to mega joy. Great fear to great joy. Abounding fear to abounding and overwhelming joy. Jesus did not come to take your life, and the angel declares, "I have not come," essentially, "to take your life, but to bring good news that will actually give you life. News so good that it will turn that fear into great joy. And this news is not just for you. This news is for you and for all the people. This announcement, this good news is so good, so great, so mega, that it takes not just one angel, but it takes the great company of multitude of angels. In verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The glory of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God is going to be known and felt among people on the earth. God has come to man in the person of Jesus Christ. God has not only come to man, God has himself become man, not taking away from his deity, but taking upon himself a true humanity to do for men what men could not do for themselves, to do for people what we could not do for ourselves, and to bring about our salvation as the Savior appointed by God from the beginning of the world. What is this news? It's the news of the incarnation, we speak of it. The enfleshment, God becoming man. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God himself comes as our Savior. The incarnation means the end of slavish fear. God has come to save. We read in verse 21, at the end of 8 days, when he, that is Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus. That's when he was given his name. And the meaning of that name was read to us from Matthew's gospel. "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall be the Savior of his people." He shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Yeshua, Jesus, Christ is our Savior. And he is the only Savior that is authorized by God, appointed by God, ordained by God, enabled by God to be the Savior of his people. We read from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, picking up just a little bit later. The author of Hebrews says, "Surely it's not to angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Christ came to save men. He came to save people. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Christ came into the world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He fulfilled all righteousness. From birth to adulthood, he perfectly obeyed the law of God and provided that perfect righteousness that we cannot obtain by our own strength and power. And then he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, as a substitutionary sacrifice to atone for the sins, to make propitiation, to bear in his own body on that tree the rightful wrath of the just God, so that we could be spared. Isaiah 53 is all about that. How he suffered in our place in order to redeem us and buy us back, as Pastor Daniel talked about yesterday morning, to present us to the Father, to present us to God. Christ did that. And when we celebrate Christmas, there are so many ways in which this day is celebrated by the world. Some think Christmas is just the story of family. You've got a mom, you've got a dad, you've got a baby, they're in poverty, all of those kinds of things. Isn't that a touching picture? I'm glad that we rejoice with our families on this day. But the day is not focused on family. The day is focused on Christ. The day is not focused on the things that we give to each other. The day is focused on what God has given to us in his Son. And we must not lose that focus. I had an exchange with someone today. There was some discussion about singing Christmas hymns during the month of December, and that led into discussing other things. And I made the observation, someone said, we hear all that music out of the church, we don't need to sing it in the church. And someone else said, we don't hear that music out of the church. We hear so-called Christmas music, but it doesn't have the message of the hymns, the Christmas hymns that we sing in the church. And I made the comment that I find it ironic that I enjoy listening to a local Christian station when I am studying and when I am working in my office. I like listening to that station, but in December, I turn it off. Because in the month of December, that station chooses to play less Christian music than any other month of the year. Isn't that strange? They want to play Jingle Bell Rock. They want to play I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. They want to play, you know, all of these other songs that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing to do with the message of the angel. I found that with Alexa, I can avoid all of that. But it's been frustrating to me. And every year I write to the station. I say, why do you do this? And their answer is always the same. We do this to attract unbelievers in the month of December. We play secular Christmas music in the hope that that will attract unbelievers so that they will hear the message of Christ. There's a disconnect here. If we want people to hear the message of Christ, we need to proclaim the message of Christ. If we want people to hear the praise of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, then we need to praise the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I'm not saying there's no place for chestnuts roasting on an open fire, though I never have enjoyed. When I was a kid, we had chestnut fights, not chestnuts roasting on an open fire. They have these prickly, you know, when they fall off the tree, they've got this prickly shell, and that's what we used to hurl at each other. But Christ is the message. Christ is the focus. And my brothers and sisters, if we don't keep that focus, nobody will know. Nobody will know. They'll think Christmas is just about family. Christmas is just about being nice to people. Christmas is just about being kind. And those are all good things. But they miss the real point of the angelic announcement. In Christ, God has become our friend and our Redeemer and our Father. In Christ, we have an atoning sacrifice to provide forgiveness for our sins and to take away from us the wrath that we rightly deserve. In Christ, the sting of death, the pain of death has been removed. Now, we're all at different stages of life, and some of us imagine that we will never die. You'll find out that's not true unless Christ comes before that event takes place. But the older we get, the more we are exposed to the realities of people being sick and dying, people being killed in automobile accidents, people dying unexpectedly, the realities of death. Christ has taken away the sting of death. We still go through death as a transition to get from here to there. I like to compare it to a baby in the womb. Goes through the turmoil of labor and delivery in order to come into this world. We will go through the turmoil, not of labor and delivery, but we'll go through the turmoil of experiencing physical death in order to enter into a greater world. Where Christ is, where we will be with Him. Freed not only from the penalty of sin and not only from the power of sin, but freed from the very presence of sin forever. Is that good news? That's what Christmas is all about. The good news of Christmas is not toys and games or bikes or electronics or all of the other things. The joy of Christmas is the gift of God to us. The joy of Christmas is Christ Himself. Paul speaks of Him as the indescribable gift. I wish that we thought more of Christ than we often do. Spurgeon, in a message delivered around this time of year titled Joy Born at Bethlehem, spoke of an experience that Augustine had, and he introduces it this way. He says, "He is the most joyful man who is the most Christly man. I wish that some Christians were more truly Christians. They are Christians and something else. It were much better if they were altogether Christians." Perhaps you know the legend, or perhaps true history, of the awakening of St. Augustine. He dreamed that he died and went to the gate of heaven. And the keeper of the gate said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "Christianus sum." I am a Christian. But the porter replied, "No, you are not a Christian. You are a Ciceronian. For your thoughts and studies were most of all directed to the works of Cicero and the classics, and you neglected the teaching of Jesus. We judge men here by that which most engrossed their thoughts, and you are judged not to be a Christian, but a Ciceronian. When Augustine awoke, he put aside the classics which he had studied and the eloquence at which he had aimed, and he said, I will be a Christian and a theologian. And from that time, he devoted his thoughts to the Word of God and his pen and his tongue to the instruction of others in the truth. Oh, I would not, Spurgeon says, oh, I would not have it said of any of you, well, he may be somewhat Christian, but he is far more a keen, money-getting tradesman. I would not have it said, well, he may be a believer in Christ, but he is a good deal more a politician. Perhaps he is a Christian, but he is most at home when he's talking about science, farming, engineering, horses, mining, navigation, or pleasure taking. No, no. You will never know the fullness of the joy which Jesus brings to the soul unless under the power of the Holy Spirit you take the Lord your master to be your all in all and make him the fountain of your intensest delight. He is my Savior, my Christ, my Lord. Be this your loudest boast. Then will you know the joy which the angel's song predicts for men. And finally, this evening, I want to make the observation that this good news must be repeated to all people. Look again at verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary measured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The angel has delivered his message. The shepherds have been informed. They know about the baby born in Bethlehem. And so do you. You've heard the message. You've heard the same message that was announced by the angel about the same baby born in Bethlehem. But they were not content to merely know about him. They went to Bethlehem to see him. They came to him. And they were satisfied. Have you? Not have you gone to Bethlehem. Some of you, I think, have. But have you come to the Christ? Have you come to know him, not merely know about him, not just know the facts that are given to us in the Gospels and in the New Testament? Do you know him? Have you bowed the knee to him and embraced him as your Savior, as your Lord, as your God? There are still many people who do not know, who have not heard, who have not seen or experienced God's grace in their lives. So they did. They came. And they found that babe lying in a common feeding trough for animals. There's nothing about him to compel their worship. Nothing about him that they would celebrate except for the grace that had been bestowed upon them when the angel came and announced to them who he was and why he came. There was no bright light at the manger, no bright light or halo around the infant Jesus, no bright light or halo around Mary or Joseph. But they believed what God's messenger had told them. And they spread the word. In verses 17 and 18, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Do you remember the woman at the well, the woman that Jesus encountered? When he sent the apostles off to get some lunch in the town and he stood by the well hoping to get a drink of water and a woman came out, a woman who was not known in the community for her righteousness. Jesus talked with her, told her who he was. Do you remember how she went away and she began telling other people whom she had encountered? She didn't know everything about Jesus. She did not have the benefit of a seminary education. She could not have answered all of their questions. But she said to them, could it be? He's the Messiah. Could it be? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. The shepherds who received the message themselves became messengers who told others about our Lord Jesus Christ, and those others wondered at what the shepherd told them, and they sought for themselves to know the Savior. We have heard. We have knowledge. We must be messengers too. We must come to Christ. And then we must go into this world, into our families, into our workplaces. And we must uphold the glory and the praise of our King. Don't be afraid. Fear not, the angel said. You will find in this message great joy. We have a message of great joy. Let's not hide it. Let's not keep it from others. Let's tell them and encourage them to see for themselves to the praise of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice in you tonight, together with the Son and the Spirit. What a wonderful salvation you have effected for us and freely given us. Make our hearts glad. In this dark season in the world, make our hearts mega joyful that we may rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that our joy may pour through us into others. Oh, that people would see us living the life that we live and ask us the reason why we can live this way in such a wretched world. And that we can tell them it is our Lord Jesus who gives us this joy. It is our Lord Jesus who makes us content. It is our Lord Jesus who saves us and delivers us from the power of sin. It is our Lord Jesus to whom we give all honor, glory, power, and dominion, now and forever. Amen.